Well, praise the Lord. I was preparing dutifully away this week to speak today, having listened to Jim last week. Did he speak that week before last, whenever it was? And I thought, what an amazing talk that was. And I was just preparing away, and then Jim said, oh, you'll be talking about the demoniac, won't you then? That's the next bit. And I'd completely left that section out, thinking that Jim somehow had covered that last week. So I'm looking at Mark 5 today. And it includes the demoniac. But because it's such a long chapter, I thought you don't want to listen to me all the time. I've asked two amazing young people to come and read half each. So Esther, if you're around, and Stephen, if you are around, why don't you both come up? And they're going to read Mark 5 to us.
It's quite scary up here, isn't it?
It is scary, yeah.
There's people staring at me. Read it now?
Yep.
They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasus. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they were met out of the tombs. A man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bounded with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you done to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave the permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steps bank and into the sea, and were drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And then they came Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and then were afraid. And those who seen and described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had possessed with demon begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, and away and began to proclaim in the how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveled.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answers, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they just said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you. Stephen and Esther, thanks very much. Well, what an amazing chapter. And today I'm talking on encounter. Obviously, there's an encounter happening beneath us somewhere, and hopefully they're encountering the Lord too, but I want us to give the opportunity here to also encounter the Lord, because one touch from the King changes everything. And if you like, that is my subtitle for today. I've been reading a book, or been given a book, or recommended a book. It's called Epiphanies of the Ordinary. Now, you can tell that's come from a pastor, because I didn't even know what an epiphany was. I knew it had something to do with Christmas, or so I thought. But epiphany is a revealing of God. And this book I've just started to read this book, but it's just really, really interesting, because it's talking about God's desire, God's intention to reveal himself to each and every one of us. And it's going through scripture, and it's going through church history of the different people which have encountered, which have experienced God's revelation and God's revealing. And do you know what? Everybody, it seems, that has accomplished much in the kingdom of God at some time or another has had one of these encounters with the Lord, one of these epiphanies, an epiphany of the ordinary. So as I was preparing with that in mind, I thought I've got to call today's talk Encounter, because that's what I see this is all about. You see, it's so easy to get complacent. Yeah? So easy to get used to stuff. We've just read some incredible stories about what Jesus actually did. And yet for a number of us here, we've read that so often, it's just like, it doesn't grab us anymore. You know, because we know the story, we know the outcome. But I want us to get amazed at this incredible God and be freshly amazed today. But you know, I think we just take so much for granted. Let me just start off with a few little illustrations. That little iPhone, that little pocket phone, that little mobile you've got in your pocket is actually incredible. I won't say how long ago it was, but three decades ago, I started to work in a bank. And the computer in the bank was all down one wall, and it was like 6 foot high, and that was the computer. It was one little desktop that somebody in the office could use one at a time, and all the other branches also fed into this one computer. Just 30 years ago. That computer probably now fits into one of these little iPhones. Isn't that just incredible? And we just take it for granted. And do you know what? Wherever I am in the world, I can just find out what's happening. I can just get information. I can listen to people's talks from LifeSpring. I could even find out how Manchester United are doing. Not that I particularly want to at the moment, because they're not on such a good run. But it's just incredible. A little tool like this, I think it's absolutely amazing, can accomplish so much. I have no idea how music from somewhere comes into here when I download it. And I can listen to it with speakers that aren't even connected to it. I just think it's incredible. Wow. Some of you clever people will understand all that a bit more than I do, but for me it's a wow factor. And then I'm just thinking, I'm going to with Tamrat to Ethiopia in 6 weeks' time or so with James. Do you know what? I'll leave on Wednesday night and I'll be there Thursday morning. It would have taken weeks of travel, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, to get to Ethiopia from the UK. I leave one night, I could work all day if I was so intending to, get on the plane at night, get into Ethiopia at 7:15 the next morning, and if I was so intended to, I could work all that following day, the very next day. Isn't transport amazing? You know, I just love planes. I go to the airport, and I've travelled a little bit now, but I want to sit by the window in the plane and watch everything as we come in and go off. And I just like to see these planes coming in and taking off. And I think, absolutely incredible. The size of them, the weight of them. You know, I know physics is why they stay in the air and stuff like that. For me, it's a wow factor still that hundreds of people can get on one of those with all their baggage and arrive safely at a destination a few hours later, thousands of miles away. I think I'm a bit of a wow person, really. You know, I just think, wow. Absolutely amazing. And then what about this building? You know, we come in here week after week. It's where we meet now. It's church. It's our own building. Hallelujah. But how easy to take it for granted just after a few months. You know, we had face-to-face here last night. We had film thing earlier on in the week, and we didn't have to book anywhere up. We didn't have to try to find a location to go. We could just turn up and say to Diane, "Diane, is that free?" "Yes, it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You're part of the church, you know." And it's ours. And we just turn up, and it's just beautiful and amazing. And the acoustics are absolutely brilliant up here, and we're going to sort it out down there too. God has just been so good to us. Wow. I'm amazed by his goodness, and I want us to keep that wow factor going. But it's not just the outside, of course, it's the inside, and we've had hundreds, and we love what God's doing here, and he wants to do a lot more too. And then I'm thinking, church is absolutely incredible. Brilliant here, of course. But look at that bunch of guys there. Now, I don't know whether 50, 100 years ago, you'd have got that sort of gathering of Christians in one place. And that's probably in Australia, that's Hillsong. But that's happening all over the world. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people are finding the Lord. And the church is growing at a faster rate than the population rate is growing. Hallelujah. More and more people are getting saved. And we're part of that. Wow. The church is the hope of the world. And do you know what? As I put up that picture of multitudes, and let's keep dreaming for multitudes, because God's into multitudes. If you read Revelation, you'll find that the promise in Genesis of multiplication is fulfilled. Tens of thousands, too many to count, are in heaven with us. But as I was thinking, I thought, but I wonder whether this is probably more church in some ways too. Numbers are important. Of course they are. Even a book called Numbers. But actually, it's giving bread to the poor. It's caring for the lost. It's caring for those which are hurting. That's what the church is here for. To worship, to glorify Jesus, but to bring mercy, love, grace, compassion to a world which is hurting. I was on Street Pastors the other evening. I was talking to this ex-army guy. Actually, I met three of them on that particular evening. Homeless, out of work, feeling quite negative towards the army because they didn't feel like they got the support after they came back from Afghanistan or wherever it was. And he said, you know, there's 65 of us here in Reading which are homeless. That's just our ex-army people. And I thought to myself, I thought like I feel so often impotent. Lord, the church is the hope of the world. How can we meet needs? And we didn't even give them a sandwich on this occasion, although the church does give sandwiches and stuff. But the needs are bigger than just a sandwich. They need hope. They've lost everything. They feel they've given it up for Queen and country, and they have, of course. And they've lost everything. And yet the church can bring hope. That's what we're here for. Amen. I'm also amazed of this person here, this builder from Nazareth. And we've just read some of those incredible stories. Oh, it says I've only been 20 seconds. When I was waving it around, it stopped. Okay, I might go on a bit longer. You don't mind, do you? This builder from Nazareth, absolutely incredible. We get so used to him and the stories, we can miss the wonder. A madman possessed by a legion, 1,000 of demons. No one could tame him. Can you imagine out there in the hills? And if you had to go to school past there, or you wanted to go to the beach by the Lake of Galilee, You know, the parents would be saying, be careful about that madman. He went around there naked. He didn't wear anything. They tried to bind him with chains and he would break the chains because he was demon-possessed. Nobody could control this man. And Jesus comes over, this builder from Nazareth. He didn't have any formal training or qualifications. He comes over and he begins to rebuke the demons. And this man that nobody could control and tame, within, how we don't know whether it's minutes, it might have been an hour or so. We don't know how long. It says, you know, there was obviously a process here. It wasn't just one word on this occasion. But let's say within an hour or so, there he is sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed, and his right mind. Amazing. It's a wow factor, isn't there? Nobody could do anything for him. I don't think people could do anything for some of the people we meet on the streets here. But he can, when he comes. He had an encounter with God. I've forgotten my little picture. He had an encounter with God, and he was changed. Wow. They saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What were they afraid of? What sort of man has this power? What sort of man is this? This builder, which has just got off the boat. They were afraid. Then a little girl. Wrong one, isn't it? There she is. Then a little girl. About to die. She's only 12 years old. Mum and dad could see life just fading out of her. There was no hope for her. They tried everything. And this little girl's lifeless body eventually was just lying limp on the bed. Jairus, we're going to look at him in a moment or two, but he came, found Jesus. And do you know what? Jesus just went up into the room and he touched that little girl's lifeless body. And life infused into her body, like light overcoming darkness. Life overcame death. And that dead little girl got up, came back to life again. An encounter with Jesus. One touch from the king changed everything. Everything was different. Jesus had come and he brought life where there was death. Hallelujah. Friends of the family, they were in mourning. Hope had gone. But then Jesus just touched her and she was made alive. Oh, wow. Be amazed. Be amazed. This is the one we worship. This is the one that we serve. This is the one that has called us and chosen us to be part of what he's doing. Hallelujah. He took her by the hand and said to her, in good Hebrew or something, Talitha Kum, I think the way Stephen pronounced it was very good, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she did. Wow. They were even planning the funeral. They'd got the official mourners all lined up. But Jesus came and changed everything. Then there's this older woman, middle picture there. We don't know much about her. She could have been very rich at one time. Maybe she was happily married at one time. A pillar of the community, quite possibly. But not now. You see, her sickness, her particular type of sickness, meant that she was considered ceremonially unclean. She couldn't touch anyone. And if anybody touched her, according to the Jewish law, they were unclean too. So you couldn't have her sitting here in church. She couldn't go along to her synagogue. She couldn't sit with her family. She couldn't go to her friends. She couldn't go to work. Because if anybody touched her, they would be unclean. She was ostracized from the community. She was an outcast. And if she had loads of money at one time, she didn't now. Bible said she'd spent it all on the doctors and healthcare, and yet still she was in a bad way. Nothing had helped. Nothing had worked. The doctors, they'd actually given up on her. Then she heard that builder is around with his 12 followers. If I could just touch his clothes, she thought. She wouldn't even invite him into her house like Jairus had done. If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And do you know what? She was absolutely right. We've read the story. She pushed through the crowd and she found Jesus and she just touched his cloak because that's what her faith was for. And as soon as she touched it, she felt something in her body and she knew that she was made well. 12 wretched years of sickness and being ostracized. But now she was made well. Hallelujah. He didn't lay hands on her, didn't speak to her, didn't rebuke demons. In some sense, he probably even had his back to the woman. But he knew something had happened because there's power in this king. One touch changed absolutely everything for this particular woman. Hey, what a king. What a hero. This is the one we worship, guys. You know, John, brilliant worship. Loved it today. When do we love worship? I don't know if it's the songs we sing that I like or if it's the music or the whatever, but I enjoyed it today and I just felt God was just really here. But we should be enthralled. We should be enthralled about this amazing king. That's why worship for me is so important. You know, it's more for me than him in one sense because it reminds me of who he is. It's me just wanting to bow down. It's me just wanting to acknowledge, wow, there's nobody like you, Jesus. There's nobody like you. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth like you, Jesus. What awesome power, raw power. Nobody can stop. You know, we read about, well, we didn't. Jim was telling us about the storm, verses earlier, it just stood still. The wind stopped and the waves stopped and the rain stopped. And I said, who is this that even calms and still storms? It's Jesus. And he's alive today and he's the one that we still worship. Hallelujah. I want to move on and look at some practical things because there's two requirements I note from this passage here which released the power of God, which enabled people to encounter God. And the first one was the importance of faith. He said to her, yeah, you've got the red letter Bible today. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. This was to the woman that came and touched the hem of his garment. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What an amazing statement to make. Jesus actually said, your faith has healed you. Somehow her faith released the resources of heaven, healing and wholeness. And she received her healing because of what she was believing. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? You see, healing is our right. When we broke bread this morning, Jackie reminded us, on the cross, he dealt with everything. He dealt with sin, he dealt with sickness, and of course he dealt with death and our separation from God. Jesus purchased our healing at the cross. He paid the price that we could be healed. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. And I actually believe that everybody that wants to come to Jesus today should expect to receive healing as well. Now, I know we don't see it all, but I want to dwell on the positive at the moment. You know, I know Pat was among us and she died among us and she died in faith, bless her. She died believing. And we didn't see the miracle that we were hoping for and expecting. But I'm still believing. I'm still believing. We have more sickness in the church at the moment than I can remember for a long time. But I'm still believing. God wants to heal. All healing comes from God. All good things come from God. I thank God for hospitals. I thank God for the doctors. I thank God for operations and everything else. But this woman had tried all that and nothing worked. And now she came to Jesus. And her faith healed her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Later on in Mark, we'll read about a dad. His son was deaf and dumb. And the reason for this son's illness, on this occasion, it seems, was a spirit that was causing the deafness and the dumbness. And he comes to Jesus, dad comes, and he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Now, if somebody said that to me in the street, I'd say, yes, of course, do my best. But Jesus challenges him. What do you mean, if you can? Do you know who you're talking to? if you can. He says to him, everything is possible. All things are possible if you believe. Now, that wouldn't be the same if that was me. You know, you don't have to believe in me. But if you believe in him, Jesus said, everything's possible. And immediately, the boy's dad replied, I do believe. What was he saying? You are Jesus. You are the Messiah. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help that unbelief, which makes me to say, if you can. You know, I do believe. I believe you can. And maybe we need to believe I will. He will. And when we do, healing is released. And it says Jesus saw the crowds coming, so it's like he sped up the process. And he heard that man say, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And immediately he cast out the demon and the little boy was set free. Wow. I think that's amazing. Isn't that amazing? I think I'm going to keep going on about this amazing God for a long time. So you have to bear with me. Hallelujah. But we need faith. And I want to say this, everything in our culture seems to, at least, undermine faith. Our culture is full of cynicism. And if we're not careful, we bring that into the church too. And then we wonder, where are the healings? Where are the miracles? Where's the power of God? I tell you, cynicism undermines faith. Negativity. We were told just this week, last week, 80% of the population. So if there's 200 people sitting here, 160 of us default to negative thinking. 80% default to negative thinking. We've got the battle against negativity. Because negativity leads to unbelief and cynicism and doubt, especially about the things of God. They're all enemies of faith. And the church needs to be full of faith. Faith in him, faith in what he can do, faith in what he wants to do. It's only through faith that we're saved. It's only through faith that we're healed and we're blessed and we're forgiven. So we have to deal with everything that undermines faith in God. I missed the, I can't remember what you call it, the thing on Tuesday night here, Evolution versus God, was it, or something like that. I missed that evening. But I want to say another enemy of faith is, I can't think of a better word to say, but academia, stroke scientific theories proclaimed as fact. Rationalism, that'll do. We don't have to be fearful of science. True science can never undermine God and faith because they're not in conflict. Scientists may want us to think they are. Theologians may want us to think they are. But the true science is not in conflict with God. Amen. You said it already. But when we make that scientific knowledge superior to everything else, because the scientists have said, we undermine, there was a danger of undermining faith in God. Because ultimately, it's God who has said. And he's the one that we trust. Do you know what the Bible says? Very, very simple. And I love it. You know, I've got a friend over the road who I mention from time to time. And he would get so cross with me if I was to quote this verse. Because you don't need to think, Neville, if you just quote these verses. And that's the trouble with you Christians. You don't need to think. But I love this verse from Hebrews. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible, what was visible. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, I don't need to understand the hows, the whys, the wherefores, even the whens. But by faith, I believe God made it all. By faith, at the end of the day, I believe God made it all. And I would like to say it takes more faith to believe that nothing made something out of nothing than to believe something made something out of nothing. And the atheists have more faith than I've got. They believe that there's no God and yet nothing made something out of nothing. Totally ridiculous. But God. I was listening, sorry, this is a little allude, a little side thing here. I was listening to the radio the other day and it was at the end of some debate, some questions. Obviously an eminent scientist was being asked questions. And a caller came through and he said, I just have this question. It's been bothering me for a little while, but, you know, you say the universe was created with the Big Bang, and, you know, I can accept all that he was saying, but yeah, it's just been really bothering me, but what was before the Big Bang? Wow. No hesitation at all from this eminent scientist. Well, actually, he said, we believe possibly that before the Big Bang, there were other Big Bangs, and that this universe was created out of a Big Bang which was started off by other Big Bangs. So there's your answer. I'm thinking, this guy's crazy. Even if there were other Big Bangs, I would still be saying, but what was before those Big Bangs? And this scientist thinks he's answered the caller, given him the answer that he needs to know. You know, oh, well, probably another Big Bang. As if that's going to be the answer to, yeah, this is a clever guy. Do you know what the Bible says? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I find some of these guys make themselves quite foolish. They are eminent. They are clever. They're brilliant. But they have this, they cannot allow themselves to believe, consider the evidence that actually there's a God somewhere. And by faith we believe actually God made it all. You know, they've got this circuit, haven't they, underneath Switzerland and France, and they're putting round atoms at whatever speed, and they think they're going to get all the answers. They'll just get more questions. They'll just get more questions. Whatever they come up with, it'll be God at the end of the day, because he's the creator. Hallelujah. So, sorry, a little aside there, but I just think, you know, all this stuff, this is what we're living in. This is the culture. But we bring faith and confidence in God into our culture. Here's the challenge of the church. We need to change an unbelieving culture and environment to one of faith and expectancy. And when we do that, we'll see miracles. No faith, no miracles. That's why worship's so important. Our songs, our prayers, our teaching, all helpful to expel negativity and encourage faith when we sing with conviction. And we worship with conviction, and we pray with conviction. It pushes back all those negative things that want to undermine God and want to undermine what he wants to do among us. In the next chapter in Mark, we're going to see actually Jesus himself, this amazing, amazing guy. Even he couldn't do things because of a lack of faith in those around him. But we'll come to that a little bit later on. I'm just going to try to speed on a little bit. Where are we up to? Yes. Okay, yes, let me just come back to this little girl who was healed. Why do you think Jesus asked the mourners and the family, or not the close family, but the other family, to leave the room where the little girl was? There was no faith. In their eyes, Jesus had come too late. While she was alive, they thought there was a chance. But not now. She's dead. And what does he say to the family? Don't be afraid. It's back to this word again. Just believe. Just believe. So he gets rid of the sad and the depressed and the miseries and all the unbelievers. He doesn't want doom and gloom where he is. And he goes in with mum and dad and three disciples, and an environment of peace, assurance and confidence and an expectancy. He touches the little girl and she raises up, she gets up. Faith is important. It either needs to be expressed by the one ministering or by the one receiving, better still both. But faith releases the power of God. So let's develop our personal faith. And let's help a culture, develop a culture and atmosphere of faith so that we see more healings, more salvations, more miracles in our midst. Amen. The other thing I want us to notice about these stories here, faith was important, but desperation too. How I wish I was more desperate for God. We can sing it, I know, and we do sing it. But I know deep down I'm not as hungry and desperate as I need to be or want to be. We need to be so hungry, so dependent on him every day of our lives. Somebody's agreeing with me back there somewhere. He fills the hungry with good things. Do you want to receive? Be hungry. Be hungry for him. Don't fill your life up with so much other things that there's no hunger left for God, because you're already full. He fills the hungry with good things. This is what Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, come buy and eat." Note there's a criteria on those that receive blessing from the Lord: hunger and thirst, and you're going to be rewarded. Church, we need to be hungry. Never accept, whatever level it is. If we saw 10 salvations today and we were seeing 10 salvations every week, yes, I'd be very happy. I would rejoice. I'd be very, very excited. But I wouldn't want to settle for 10. What about 20? What about 100? Do you know what I'm saying? Always be expectant for more. If we see a healing in our cell, praise God. But I want to see more healings. I want to see more salvations. I want to see God doing more among us. So we need to pray for that hunger and that thirst. And when we pray and when we receive it, it'll affect our worship. We'll be like David, completely mad and abandoned and crazy, because we're hungry for him and we know who he is and we're passionate about him. It will affect our prayers. It will affect our lifestyle. It will affect our agenda and our priorities, because he will become what he wants to be, number one in our lives. And rather than fitting him in at the end, he will be first. And work fits around here, and family fits around here, and church fits around him, and ministry fits around him, and he's first in our lives. But for so often I hear, it's not that way around. He wants it to be. Ask God for that hunger and that desperation. And so we come to Jairus. He's desperate. "My little girl is dying," he is saying. "I need to get to Jesus." Oh, dear Jairus, please remember your position. He's not even qualified. I mean, what about a rabbi? "I don't care about the rabbi. My little girl is dying," as he makes his way out of his house. "Yes, yes, yes, but he actually spends time with prostitutes and tax collectors." Not really sure about his credentials, Jairus. He's only a builder. "And you're our ruler of the synagogue. This could all be so embarrassing." "I don't care," he says, "out the way. I'm desperate. My little girl is dying and I need to get to Jesus, because I've heard that he heals people." Jairus was desperate enough to forget protocol. He wasn't interested in what people thought about him. He wanted to meet Jesus to heal his little girl. Do you remember Bartimaeus? He was just sitting down by the side of the road as he always sat, and he heard the commotion. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." "What's that?" he says. "What's that?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "Just be quiet." "Jesus of Nazareth," he says. And he starts shouting, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth." And his friends say, "Be quiet, Jairus, be quiet. He can't hear you. He's too far away." Jairus was desperate, because, you know, he could get his sight back on this occasion. He didn't know when Jesus was coming back again, but he was passing by. And he didn't take any notice. He flung off his robe. And when Jesus stopped and called him, he got his healing. We have to be desperate, guys. I'm not sure we're desperate enough always for the things of God. We need to be desperate. I don't think we need little children which are dying or diseases which are so severe. I mean, that will make us desperate. We should be desperate without that, because he's got the answers. He's got life. He's got salvation. We come to the woman, this outcast woman, forbidden to wander in public places. Maybe she covered her head so that she wouldn't be recognized and she could see Jesus. "Where's my Jesus? I did have a Jesus." "Here he is. Can you stand up, Jesus? You can see Jesus." And this woman thinks, "I need to get to Jesus." Can my crowd stand up in the middle here, please? Can you just stand up in the middle section and look towards Jesus? You're all following Jesus. And this woman says, "I need to get to Jesus, because if I could just touch his robe, if I could just get to him, I could be healed. And she tries to make her way through. And there's chairs in the way. And there's people with their iPhones. But she could get to Jesus and she's just doing her best. And there's people here and they're not moving. And there's all sorts of reasons why she can't get to Jesus. But if she could touch him, if she could just touch him, she'll get there one day. She'll get there. She's going to get her healing. She's going to get her healing. And she touches Jesus. And he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know. And she knows that she's better. For 12 years, she's never felt like she's feeling right now. The bleeding has stopped. She's whole. She's well. And Jesus, he should have been facing the other way. But he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, all these guys around here, they say, "Don't be silly, Jesus. There's so many people touching you. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "I knew power went out. Power went out." She said, "It's me. It's me, Jesus." And she probably covered her head because she knew if people recognized her, she would be in trouble. She took her veil off. "It's me, Jesus. I touched you. Your faith has healed you." But it was faith and determination, wasn't it? She could have stayed at home and thought, "He's far too far away. Look at all the people sitting here. Look at all the chairs in the way. Far too far away. I can never get to him. I'll wait another day." But no, not if you're desperate. Not if you're desperate. You need to touch him. Because you know he's got the answer to your lives. Faith and desperation. Release the power of God. And we need more released among us. I want to say, do you need a miracle today? Do you need a healing? I can't heal you. I can't heal you. I can't heal you. But he can heal you. And do you know what? Some of us find it so difficult to come 20 yards down to the front to get prayer. You think you'll get it back there? Well, maybe you will. But sometimes you just need to get out and show your hunger and show your desperation. I need a touch from God. And there's going to be opportunity later for us to pray. For everybody that wants prayer. So he wants to meet you. One touch from the King changes everything. I wanted to tell you about my friend Gordon, founder of the church here. Now I'm going to tell you. He was desperate. He was a Christian. Brought up in a Christian home. But he wanted more. What he had experienced wasn't enough to satisfy Gordon. He'd heard of spiritual gifts. He'd heard of the Holy Spirit moving. He'd heard of a move of God. But he wasn't part of it. But something, a hunger came into his heart. My friend Gordon came home from work as a garage mechanic. And it was almost like every evening he'd be out somewhere. At a meeting. So he wanted to get hold of what others were talking about. And he was a Brethren person. Now, Brethren, you probably don't know Brethren. They think they're the only right ones. I can say that because I used to be Brethren too. And so he would have struggled to go to different traditions, to different Christians. But he did because he was desperate. And he went to all sorts of places. And night after night, he would be looking there and he'd be going for prayers. He wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted this baptism that people were talking about. And then one night, can you believe it's a mosque now? But one night, what was an Ealing church down there, just around the corner from here. Mike Pusey, some of you know, was actually speaking. And this was not like his first occasion or his second occasion or his fifth or sixth occasion. He was hungry. He'd gone anywhere and everywhere, Basingstoke, all sorts of places to get from the Lord. And he left each time not receiving what he came for. And one night, Mike said, "I didn't even lay hands on him. As he came towards me, the Spirit of God came upon Gordon. And he just began to speak in tongues. And what he was so hungry for, he received. And I'm here because of Gordon. And we're here because of Gordon and Frank and wives, Olive. And we're here because of what they pushed through. They were desperate for something more. And if I hadn't received that experience of God for myself, I wouldn't be here now. I don't think I'd be a Christian. I was finding church boring as it was. But then God touched my life. And one touch from the King changed everything. He wants to do it for each of us. And not just historically. He wants us to have these epiphanies, these revealings, these encounters with the Lord on a regular basis. to be filled up again, to receive that healing again, to be touched by God again. But you have to be hungry. You have to be hungry. Have I got the right verse here? What about you? How desperate are you? Look, this is from the Amplified. Ask, keep on asking. Yes, Neville, but I came up for prayer last week and I didn't receive anything. Come up again this week. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. Yes, I went away for a few days. Yes, I spent time in my bedroom for half an hour, you know, before the football was on. No, seek and keep on seeking. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. We need to get as much of him as we can, because there's a world out there that needs a lot more than what we're giving at the moment. Be hungry for him. Be desperate for him. We are the hope of the world. Isn't that arrogant? It's his life in us, which enables us to be the hope of the world. Church, but we need him. Be desperate. Let me just close in summary before Jackie comes and leads us next. In summary, what an amazing Saviour. What an amazing Saviour. Wow. Never lose a wow factor about Jesus. Never get accustomed to the miracles and the stories. He is absolutely incredible. We need to believe. We need to do everything we can to reject faith from lack of faith, unbelief from our hearts. It's not believing in me. It's not believing in whoever. It's believing in him. It's him. Belief in God. We need to be desperate. We need to be desperate. We need to be desperate. Get hold of him. And we need to determine to overcome all obstacles that we might receive the blessing, the forgiveness, the healing, the abundant life, the prosperity that he wants for us now. Eternal life now and eternal life forever. You know, forgiveness of sins. What an amazing gift is available. But we have to push through. Come to him. Give him our lives. And one touch from him